I'm glad to be with you again. It's been a joy to me over the long years, it seems, that I've known this church. It's hard to believe, but it's more than 30 years since I first set foot in this place. But over the years, it's been a joy to see, through all the changes, and there have been many of them, through all the changes, the continuing fulfillment of God's purpose among us. It's been good to see, as Steve has been with you, how again the work has developed and grown. It was my joy to be his field tutor on behalf of the college, to see that he was doing things properly and that you were doing things properly and looking after him. So I've been glad to be involved with you at this time. And I say this not just to be kind to you, though I'm glad to be that, but I'm saying this because as I came to prepare, the words of Paul came to me very much when he says there, and it's in Philippians 1, as you know there, I thank God every time I remember you. And you know, if you look through Paul's letters, in the first chapter of 9 of them, this phrase occurs, as I remember you in my prayers, I thank God for you. And that's quite wonderful, really, because Paul was a travelling evangelist. He moved about from place to place, and he had the joy of founding new churches and seeing churches grow from a handful to become quite a large company. I thank God as I remember you. And it's important to notice, first of all, that he says that about each local church, each local community. I thank God as I remember you. And it's important to notice, too, that he says, I thank God for you, when we know jolly well some of them were very awkward. He begins that with that word in the church, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. I thank God as I remember you. But that church gave him no end of trouble. I've often thought, in reflection, I wouldn't want to be the church, men minister of that church for a pension. I really wouldn't. It was a difficult church to handle. But Paul says, I thank God as I remember you. And of course, particularly as he wrote to the Philippians, he had, it seems, a kind of special love for the church at Philippi, because it's the letter that is full of joy and happiness. But it wasn't a perfect church, because you will read in the fourth chapter about two ladies who couldn't get on, Euodia and Syntyche. It's a terrible thought, you know, to think that these two ladies are known in Scripture because they quarrelled. Not the best kind of testimony. But it means Paul is saying, I thank God for your church, I thank God for you as a company of people, although you're not all that you might be. Thank God for that, because all our churches, this included, is not as God perhaps would want it to be. And even in this church, perhaps there's been the odd occasion when there was a little disagreement. I don't know. I expect there was. So, Paul, as the travelling missionary, invites us to thank God for the church. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he gives us a lovely picture of what the church really is. He speaks of the church as the body of Christ. So that in Philippi, where to which this letter was addressed, he saw in that company of believers the way in which Christ was being revealed to the people. Christ's hands were seen in the hands and the love of the Christians at Philippi. His work was being done. The church, in its local expression, is the way in which God reveals himself in the world. You've all heard the poem, I'm sure, He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to walk his holy way. We are the body of Christ. And it reminds us, importantly, that being a Christian is not something that is only personal and individual. We're a bit guilty of that in Baptist churches, of thinking that what matters is that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is just the fact that I happen to get to know some of these other Christians. But the Church of Christ is essentially a community, essentially a body of believers. For Paul, using that metaphor, the picture of the body of Christ, he was really saying we're all different, but he needs us all with the differences that we have. He needs us all to represent him in the community. You see, to come to faith in Jesus Christ is to come into a community. The New Testament knows nothing of the isolated individual Christian. We're all a part of the body of Christ. Paul Beasley Murray, who was a minister at Chelmsford, wrote in one of his books, "You can't have Jesus without his people." And many of us said to Paul, we'd have been very glad to do so if we could sometimes. But you can't have Christ without his people. It's a matter of belonging to a community. You see, first of all, to come to faith, for almost all of us, begins in a local church. We experience the reality of Jesus so often through the life and witness of a local church. My guess is that many people here first came to know of the love of God through a local church. I know many of us, as I speak to people and listen to what they have to say, so many people would say, I can remember there was a Sunday school teacher that cared about me. Or there was a youth leader that really put themselves out for my sake. I had parents who prayed for me and who encouraged me in the way of Christ. So it's in that context of a local church that we first come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through a local church, probably through a Sunday school again, that we first heard the stories of the Bible. And then there were people who, as we grew up, were ready to stand by us through our difficult moments, when most people, when they're growing up, can be awkward. Some don't lose it when they get a bit older, but most of us get through that. But many people during their teenage years can be difficult. Thank God that people in the church still cared and still loved you and still prayed for you. I've been in touch recently with people that grew up with my wife and I in our home church. And one of the things that one of them was saying to me, you know, thank God for the people who were patient with us when we were young. And one lady remembers very well that she and I shared in a service that our young people put on that was really a send-up of the older people in the church. And she said, I sort of go embarrassed every time I think about it. And she was responsible for, in those days I had hair, and she emptied a whole box of talcum powder in my hair to make it grey. And I had to be an appropriate doddery old man. But the people of our home church put up with that. And they loved us and prayed for us and saw us through it. And we who today are in our 80s, all of us that were in that gang, thank God for the people who loved and prayed. So that's a part that we look back on. And so Paul is saying, thank God for you, you Christians at Philippi. And I hope all of us will learn to say thank you, Lord, for this church, Because for a number of you, as I know, many of you actually have been nurtured and grown in faith through this fellowship. For others, it would have been somewhere else. But give God thanks for the church that nurtured you. Thank God for your local church family that gave us the opportunity to worship and to grow as Christians. And again, of course, we know that in the company of a Christian church, we find support in the hours of need. I've often felt sad for people who have no faith, people who have no church family to care for them. I think of that when they face illness, when they face bereavement, when they face difficulties that frankly are very tough to get on with. If you're a Christian, you know that when you're in that time, there are people who are praying for you. Thank God for that. It means so much. And some of us, as we look back on our lives, can say, the prayers of the local church got me through. Well, God gets you through. But the prayers of the local church helped me through that situation. So be grateful for the local church. But be proud too of the fact that this local church and each local church is but one small part of the great worldwide family of the Christian church. You see, each local church is small. And you know, we're living in a time and in a society where the Christian church is so often regarded as a tiny little group of funny old people that haven't got the point, haven't learned what the meaning of science is and all the rest of it. And we do live at a time when the church is not honoured as it might be, it's despised by many, and our voice is ignored. But let us be proud to be a part of the greatest family in the world, the family of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a family that goes on growing every day. You know, sometimes we think about our own church and think, well, now, we haven't seen many people, many new Christians, many people coming to faith in Christ. That may be true, but never forget that every day, I can say this without fear of contradiction, every day some person finds Christ as Saviour. A new life is born. G.K. Chesterton, a poet and a writer, said this: people have been saying that the Christian church is going to the dogs for over 2,000 years. But he said, I notice it's the dogs that died and not the church. It's going on. It can be very encouraging to read and to know about the story of God's people throughout the world. That's why it's a good thing to read missionary books, a good thing to hear news from Christians overseas, because the Church of God is growing. Don't be apologetic about being a Christian. Don't even be apologetic about being a Baptist, because second to the Roman Catholic Church, and we are the most numerous body in the world of Christians. There are all sorts and shapes and sizes of us, but there we are, the great worldwide body of believers. But having said that, and Paul having rejoiced in the good things about the Christian church, goes on to say, brings a prayer for us. Thank God for the church, but here's his prayer. Paul is very honest with the church at Philippi. He really meant his sense of gratitude, his sense of thanksgiving was real. He said he delighted in their work. He spoke there, as we read in Philippians 1, there, defending and confirming the gospel. That was what they were doing. Defending it against the assaults of others and confirming it by their lives and by the things they did. He spoke of their partnership in the gospel, their partnership with him and their partnership with one another. That speaks of their work in the city of Philippi, in the city of Philippi itself, but also they supported and had fellowship with Paul in his work throughout the Roman Empire. In the later chapters of Philippians, he speaks of the way in which the church sent messengers to him, sent people to visit him when he was in prison, sent help to keep him going. It was an expression of their love for him. And he was very grateful to God for that. But this is his prayer. I pray that your love may grow, may abound more and more. Verse 9, that is. Every pastor knows that there's room to grow. Verse 9, there's always room for our Christian love to grow more and more. Yes, a lot of love goes on. I know that. There are acts of kindness and love that are taking place every day. There's work of love that goes on in the care of the premises, in the arranging of the life of the church and all this kind of thing. And I know in all churches there's a kind of informal network of love as people care for one another. They care for one another when they're ill. They entertain for a meal and that kind of thing. It's going on all the time. But Paul wants to say, more and more. You can't have too much of love in Christ. So we would say, yes, we are a loving, a caring church. But Paul is saying, what about a bit more? Is there more love that we can find and show? Do we really care? Does that love that we have extend to every member of the family, every member of the fellowship? Because sometimes, it doesn't happen so much in a small church, thank God, but sometimes friendships and fellowships can become a little bit narrow. You know, I'm friends and love this group because they're like me, and I'm not so sure about that lot over there. It's our love universal in that sense? Do we really know and care about each member of the family? Or is our love a bit selective? Do we know and care about the people who live round about us in our community? Churches are always trying, and this church is no exception, have tried to do various things to reach out to the community around. We've had work to do with the school and the local care home up the road there. But, you know, perhaps the most important thing we can do is wherever we are, show that we care, not just about the godly church-growing people, but that we care about the people locally. That we think not only to pray for our own friends who are ill, or just members of the church who are ill, but if you know about a neighbour, pray for them. I know that when churches and visitors go house to house visiting, you don't hear about this very much now, but there was a time when churches used to think of it as a responsibility to go and knock on the door of all the houses round about. And what so often happens now is that the people who go to do this door knocking will not only say, we want you and invite you to come to our church, but they will say, is there anything you would like us to pray for? Is there something that in your life and your family that you'd like us to pray for? And the amazing thing is, and I've seen this in practice and heard it too from other people, is that you very rarely leave a house without somebody saying, well, my grandma's not been well, or this kind of thing. And we'll pray for them. But one of the important things is this. If you say you'll pray for someone, that you do it. Don't just say that's the kind of thing that Christians say, I'll pray for you. But do it. Pray for the people around us. And then, as I mentioned earlier, Paul knew that there was a little bit of room for love to be more fully expressed between Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I plead with them to agree with one another in the Lord. We don't know what they disagreed about, and it doesn't matter. But remember this letter that Paul wrote, would have been read out loud to the whole church. We sometimes think of the letters of Paul as being what's written in the scripture, but they were first of all sent out to the churches, and they read them out, because people didn't have things to write with or read with, so that the church would have heard that Paul is saying, you know, these two, they haven't gotten on very well. Let's pray that they will get on together. So let your love grow more and more in personal relationships. But Paul goes on to make it more demanding still. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. How well do we really know our faith? Many of us here today have been Christians for more years than you care to remember. Many, many years. But how well do we really know our faith? I don't mean how many verses of the Bible do you know, or how many oddities in the Bible. You know, there are some people who can be what I call Bible geeks. They know all about the odds and ends in the Bible, but they don't know how to live. And the Bible is not there just for us to be interested in all the details. The Bible is there as our guide to life, our guide to our standards. And all of us, as I say, have grown up knowing the Bible in a way that the rising generation, anybody under, dare we say, about 30 or 40, will not have been brought up to know all the stories of the Bible as you were. The majority of people of that generation, up and younger, really have not been taught the scriptures. We know it, but do we really try to wrestle with what it means? We may have read the Bible just in little bits, morning by morning, in our daily reading, but have we ever really begun to put it together? I think we need to take every opportunity we can to get to grips with the Bible as a living document, a living book to guide the way we live. We have the opportunities here on Sunday to receive Christian teaching through our Sunday services, through Steve's ministry. There are other occasions in the life of the church when there are opportunities to learn a little more. And we live in a generation for whom there are more books about the Christian faith than ever have been in time past. There's plenty to read. And many of you, I know, are all geared up on the internet stuff. Well, there's a world of Christian teaching on the internet. Not all of it's good, but there's plenty of good stuff there on the internet for you to pick up. Getting to know the faith. But it's not only about getting to know the faith in a knowledge sense of the word. He says, learn about the truth so that you may gain a depth of insight, be able to understand how this fits in the world in which we live. One of the contributions that Baptists make to the general pattern of the church universal is this sense that we have that in the church meeting, we invite every member of the fellowship to contribute the insight that they've got. And to put them together and to say, well, is God saying something clearly here? But we need the insights of one another. Church meetings are not just about way of airing your difficulties or coming to a democratic decision. The church meeting isn't about democracy, it's about understanding and grasping the will of God. So, says Paul, is praying, more and more knowledge and depth of insight. But of it all, he says, well, there is a goal in it all. He's making this prayer, as it says in verse 11, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The Bible sets our Christian lives in the light of eternity. It says what we're looking at is not just how things are going at the moment, but how our lives will be evaluated by God. Do they really account for him? It's a daunting thought, but there's a comfort also in the word that Paul gives us. He says in verse 6, I am confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If God has begun a work in you, he can continue it. You see, if our faith and our salvation depended on each of us, we'd be sunk from the start. But it depends upon the goodness and the grace of God that can lead us through. Thank God for the church. Pray that our love may grow more and more, that we may know more and more, and that we may live to the glory of God until he calls us home.